Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Without me, you can do nothing. In order to understand how fundamental it is for the development of the Christian life to strive to acquire and maintain peace of heart, the first thing of which we must be convinced is that all the good that we can do comes from God and from him alone. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. He did not say, you can't do much, but you can do nothing. It is essential that we be persuaded of this truth. We often have to experience failures, trials, and humiliations permitted by God before this truth imposes itself on us, not only on an intellectual level, but as an experience of our entire being. God would spare us, if he could, all these trials, but they are necessary in order that we should be convinced of our complete powerlessness to do good by ourselves. According to the testimony of all the saints, it is indispensable for us to acquire this knowledge. It is, in effect, a necessary prelude to all the great things that God will do in us by the power of his grace. This is why St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower, would say that the best thing that God could have done in her soul was to have shown her her smallness, her powerlessness. If we take seriously the words cited above from the Gospel of St. John, then we understand that the fundamental problem of our spiritual life becomes this. How can I let Jesus act in me? How can I permit the grace of God to freely operate in my life? That at which we should aim is, then, not principally to impose a lot of things on ourselves, as good as they may seem with our own intelligence, according to our projects, etc. Rather, we must try to discover the disposition of our soul, the profound attitude of our heart, and the spiritual conditions that permit God to act in us. It is only thus that we can bear fruit, fruit that will last. To the question, what must we do in order to let the grace of God act freely in our lives? There is no unequivocal answer, no master key. In order to respond to this question completely, it would be necessary to do an entire treatise of the Christian life in which one would speak of prayer, principally of meditation, which is so fundamental in this regard, of the sacraments, of the purification of our hearts, of docility to the Holy Spirit, and so forth, and of all the ways in which the grace of God could further penetrate us. In this small work, we do not wish to address all these themes. We simply want to concern ourselves with one element of the response to the question posed above. We chose to speak of it because it is absolutely of fundamental importance. Furthermore, it is too little known and taken into consideration in day-to-day life for most Christians, even those who are very strong in their faith. The essential truth that we wish to present and develop is the following. To permit the grace of God to act in us and to produce in us, with the cooperation, of course, of our will, our intelligence, and our capabilities, all those good works for which God prepared us beforehand, so that we might lead our lives in the performance of good works. It is of the greatest importance that we strive to acquire and maintain an interior peace, the peace of our hearts. In order to understand this, we can use an image without exaggerating, as we should always avoid doing in making comparisons, but one that can be illuminating. Consider the surface of a lake, above which the sun is shining. If the surface of the lake is peaceful and tranquil, the sun will be reflected in this lake, and the more peaceful the lake, the more perfectly will it be reflected. If, on the contrary, the surface of the lake is agitated, undulating, then the image of the sun cannot be reflected in it. It is a little bit like this with regard to our soul in relationship to God. The more our soul is peaceful and tranquil, the more God is reflected in it. The more his image expresses itself in us, the more his grace acts through us. On the other hand, if our soul is agitated and troubled, the grace of God is able to act only with much greater difficulty. All the good that we can do is a reflection of the essential good, which is God. The more our soul is peaceful, balanced, and surrendered, the more this good communicates itself to us and to others through us. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace, Scripture says. God is a God of peace. He does not speak and does not operate except in peace, not in trouble and agitation. Let us remember the experience of the prophet Elijah of Horeb. God was not in the hurricane, nor the earthquake, nor in the fire, but in the whisper of a gentle breeze. Often we can cause ourselves to become agitated and disturbed by trying to resolve everything by ourselves, when it would be more efficacious to remain peacefully before the gaze of God and to allow him to act and work in us with his wisdom and power, which are infinitely superior to ours. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, by waiting and by calm you shall be saved. In quiet and in trust your strength lies, but you would have none of it. Our discussion is not, it is well understood, an invitation to laziness and inaction. It is an invitation to act, even to act considerably sometimes, by under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, which is a gentle and peaceful spirit, and not in a spirit of disquietude, agitation, or excessive hurry, which is too often the case with us. Our zeal, even for God, is often badly illuminated. St. Vincent de Paul, the last person anyone would ever suspect of being lazy, used to say, "The good that God does is done by God himself, almost without our being aware of it. It is necessary that we be more inactive than active." Interior peace and apostolic fruitfulness. This search for interior peace could seem quite egotistical to some people. How then can we propose this as one of the principal goals of our efforts when there is so much suffering and misery in the world? To this we must first reply that the peace of which we speak is that of the Gospels. It has nothing to do with any type of impassivity, extinction of sensitivity, cold indifference, or being wrapped up in oneself, of which the teachings of Buddha or certain tenets of yoga may give us an image. On the contrary, as we will see later, it is the necessary corollary of love, of a true sensitivity to the sufferings of others, and of an authentic compassion, because only this peace of heart truly liberates us from ourselves, increases our sensitivity to others, and renders us available to our fellow men. We should add that only one who possesses this interior peace can efficaciously help his neighbor. How can I communicate this peace to others if I myself do not have it? How can there be peace in families, in societies, between individual people, if there is no peace first in people's hearts? Acquire interior peace, and a multitude will find its salvation through you, says St. Seraphim of Sarov. To acquire this interior peace, he strove to live for many years with conversion of heart and incessant prayer. 16 years a monk, 16 years a hermit, then 16 years enclosed in a cell, he did not begin to bloom visibly until 48 years after having given his life to the Lord. But then what fruit he produced! Thousands of pilgrims who came to him left comforted, delivered from their doubts and anxieties, enlightened in their vocations, and healed in their bodies and souls. This saying of St. Seraphim simply gives witness to his own personal experience, which is similar to that of so many other saints. Acquiring and maintaining interior peace, which is impossible without prayer, should consequently be considered a priority for everybody, above all for those who claim to want to do good for their neighbor. Otherwise, more often than not, they would simply be communicating their own restlessness and distress. Peace and spiritual combat. We must at the same time affirm another truth, which is no less important than that enunciated above. It is that the Christian life is a combat, a war without mercy. St. Paul, in a letter to the Ephesians, invites us to put on the armor of God, to fight not against human enemies, but against the cosmic powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And he details all the pieces of armor that we must put on. Every Christian must be thoroughly convinced that his spiritual life can in no way be viewed as the quiet unfolding of an inconsequential life without any problems. Rather, it must be viewed as the scene of a constant and sometimes painful battle, which will not end until death, a struggle against evil, temptation, and the sin that is in him. This combat is inevitable, but it is to be understood as an extremely positive reality, because, as St. Catherine of Siena says, without war, there is no peace. Without combat, there is no victory. And this combat is, correctly viewed, the place of our purification, of our spiritual growth, where we learn to know ourselves in our weakness and to know God in his infinite mercy. This combat is the definitive place of our transfiguration and glorification. But if the spiritual combat of a Christian is sometimes rough, it is by no means the hopeless struggle of someone who battles in blindness and solitude without any certitude as to the result of this confrontation. Rather, it is the combat of one who struggles with the absolute certitude that the victory is already won because the Lord is resurrected. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious. He does not fight with his own strength, but with that of the Lord, who says to him, "My grace is enough for you, for my power manifests itself in your weakness." And his principal weapon is not a natural firmness of character or human ability, but faith, this total adhesion to Christ, which permits him, even in the worst moments, to abandon himself with a blind confidence in the one who cannot abandon him. I am able to do everything with the help of the one who gives me strength. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Christian fights then against sin with violence sometimes, called as he is to keep fighting to the point of death. But he fights with a peaceful heart, and his struggle is that much more efficacious because his heart is more peaceful. For, as we have said, it is exactly this interior peace which permits him to fight not with his own strength, which would be quickly exhausted, but with the strength of God. Peace is often at stake in the struggle. There is another thing that we must make clear. The believer, throughout the entire battle, whatever the degree of violence, will strive to maintain peace of heart in order to allow the God of armies to fight for him. Additionally, he must realize that his interior peace is not only a condition for spiritual combat, but is quite often the goal itself. Very frequently, spiritual combat consists precisely in this, defending one's peace of heart against the enemy who attempts to steal it from us. In effect, one of the most common strategies of the devil in his efforts to distance us from God and to slow our spiritual progress is to attempt to cause the loss of our interior peace. Here's what Dom Lorenzo Scupoli, one of the greatest spiritual masters of the 16th century, who was significantly esteemed by St. Francis de Sales, said. The devil does his utmost to banish peace from one's heart, because he knows that God abides in peace, and it is in peace that he accomplishes great things. It would be well to keep this in mind, because quite often in the daily unfolding of our Christian life, it happens that we fight the wrong battle. If one may put it that way, because we orient our efforts in the wrong direction. We fight on a terrain where the devil subtly drags us and can vanquish us instead of fighting on the real battlefield, where, on the contrary, by the grace of God, we are always certain of victory. And this is one of the great secrets of spiritual combat, to avoid fighting the wrong battle, to know how to discern, despite the ruses of our adversary, which is the real battlefield, what we truly have to struggle against and where we must place our efforts. We believe, for example, that to win spiritual battle, we must vanquish all our faults, never succumb to temptation, have no more weaknesses or shortcomings. But on such a terrain, we are sure to be vanquished, because who among us can pretend never to fall? And it is certainly not this that God demands of us, for he knows of what we are made. He remembers we are dust. On the contrary, the real spiritual battle, rather than the pursuit of invincibility or some other absolute infallibility beyond our capacity, not to become excessively sad regarding our defects, and to know how to rebound from our falls to an even higher level. This is always possible, but on the condition that we do not panic and that we continue to maintain our peace. One could then, with reason, enunciate this principle, the first goal of spiritual combat, that toward which our efforts must above all else be directed, is not to always obtain a victory over our temptations, our weaknesses, etc. Rather, it is to learn to maintain peace of heart under all circumstances, even in the case of defeat. It is only in this way that we can pursue the other goal, which is the elimination of our failures, our faults, our imperfections, and sins. This is ultimately the victory that we must want and desire, knowing, however, that it is not by our own strength that we will obtain it, and therefore not pretending that we can obtain it immediately. It is uniquely the grace of God that will obtain the victory for us, whose grace will be the more efficacious and rapid, the more we place maintaining our interior peace and sense of confident abandonment in the hands of our Father in heaven. This reading comes from Scepter Publishers' title, Searching for and Maintaining Peace, a Small Treatise on Peace of Heart by Father Jacques Philippe.